The sect that is commonly referred to as the Quakers, or more formally known as the Religious Society of Friends. And there's no doubt at all that the founder of the Quakers, George Fox, was a man who loved the Lord. But the reality is that there are many things that the Quakers do and stand for and engage in that we might not agree with. But it is true that God's people, Christ's people, those for whom Christ has died, ought to be, in the truest sense of the word, a society of friends. It is my conviction that Christians ought to be friendly people. In fact, we might say that God's people, those redeemed by blood and those who have been regenerated by God's Spirit, ought to be the most friendly people on the face of God's earth. And whenever God's people meet together on the Lord's Day or at any other time, that meeting together of God's people ought to be marked by friendship. The author of the book of Proverbs, Solomon, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "A man that hath friends must," that's the imperative, "must show himself friendly." And then, of course, it directs our thoughts to a higher friend. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And yet the sad reality is that true friendship, even amongst God's people, is often a rare thing. Many of us only perhaps have a handful of people that we would truly call our friends. And yet, whenever we think about social media, perhaps Facebook, there are those who maybe seem to have the appearance of having thousands of friends. And yet, whenever we are honest, how many friends do we really and honestly have this morning? You know, the Old Testament Hebrew word for friend could also be translated companion. It is oftentimes translated as brother, fellow, even as husband, or sometimes even as lover. And the New Testament Greek word for friend is the word philos, which comes from a root word which means to be fond of, or the word dear. And so whenever we get the picture of what the Bible illustrates a friend to be, it is someone who we are dearly fond of. Someone who is very, very dear to us. Someone who we love. Someone who is our fellow, our companion, our brother, or our sister. Somebody defined a true friend as this: a friend is a guy who walks in whenever everybody else, all the world, is walking out. And the Bible has so much to say about this wonderful subject of friendship. And I want to speak about friendship this morning. And as I've said already, I want to speak about the three levels of friendship in the life of a Christian. First of all, a Christian is a friend to Christ himself. That's the first level of Christian friendship. That's the foundational level. That's the tier. That's the plinth of Christian friendship. A Christian is a friend to Christ himself. I love the words of Song of Solomon chapter 5. Whenever the bride is asked that question, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" And she goes on to describe her beloved to her bridal party, to her friends. She describes his character. She describes his appearance. She describes his words. She describes his demeanor. She describes his hands, his legs, his mouth. And then, almost lost for words in Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse number 16. "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." Now, whenever a child of God, a Christian, is asked, What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? What's He really like? Why is He so special? Why do you hold Him so high, so dear? Why do you view Him as being outstanding in all of those who have lived in this world? And we try to describe Him. We're almost lost for words. And yet, truly, we can say, "This is my beloved. He is altogether lovely. And He is my friend." You know, it's all because of the reality of His friendship to us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, both declares and demonstrates that truly He is our friend. We might say that He's a condescending friend. He condescends to make friends with those who are His enemies. The best way to deal with your enemies, somebody said, is to endeavor to make them into your friends. And if ever there was someone who did that, it's Jesus Christ our Lord. Even His accusers said, "This man is a friend of publicans and sinners." And sin is enmity against God. We were once God's enemies. And if we are absolutely honest, we didn't really have a desire to seek terms of peace with our God. And yet the Son of God came into this world and met us on the road of life and turned our feet to Himself and drew us effectually with the cords of love, brought us to His feet and brought us to the cross and tied us and tethered us even to Himself. It's a remarkable thing that the Creator of all things, the Prince of Glory, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would come into this world and make friends with such a one as I. A condescending friend. He's a consistent friend, you know. Proverbs 17 and verse number 17 says, "A friend, a true friend, a true brother, a true companion, a true lover, a true fellow, a true husbandman, one who is fond and dear, a friend loveth at all times." He's a consistent friend. He's not a fair weather friend. Whenever all the world goes out, Jesus Christ comes in. Whenever friend and lover forsake you, Jesus Christ will take you up. He loves us whenever we are unlovable. He loves us whenever even we are unfaithful. He loves us whenever there's nothing lovely about us. He loves us at all times. You know, the prodigal was still a son whenever he was in the far country. Whenever the prodigal was living recklessly and riotously, whenever he was wasting his living with prostitutes, he was still a son. And his father still loved him. Jesus Christ is a consistent friend. I don't deserve His love, but He loves me still. Not only is He a condescending friend and a consistent friend, but Proverbs 18:24 illustrates that He's a very close friend. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Whenever you think about a brother, you think of one who is related to you by blood. You think of one who is a member of the same family, begotten of the same father. And whenever we think of Jesus Christ, our brother, we are related to Him by His own precious blood. And He who was eternally begotten of His Father, we have been born again of His Spirit. And we are adopted into the same family. And we can address the Father and the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as Abba, Father. Nearer, nearer, nearer I could not be, for in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. He's a close friend. He's also a chastening friend. Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." You know, a true friend is someone who will tell you what they honestly need to tell you. A true friend can be honest with you. A true friend is someone who you can be absolutely honest and open before and they still love you. And the Bible says concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of his friendship, faithful are the wounds of a friend. There are many times whenever he has to correct us. There are many times whenever he speaks to us, and what he says to us maybe hurts us. There are times whenever in love he chastises us. But he does it in faithfulness to our souls. He corrects us in love. He is also a crucified friend. Greater love hath no man than this, he said in John 15:13, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And he's also a coming friend. Ye are my friends, he said. John 14 and John 15 and in John 13. Ye are my friends, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. The wonderful reality of his friendship to us. And then there needs to be the reciprocation of his friendship to us. Abraham was called the friend of God. Three times in Scripture. 2 Chronicles 27. Isaiah 41:8. James 2:23. Abraham given this title, the friend of God. He's the father of the faithful. He's perhaps the first of all the patriarchs. But the greatest title afforded to Abraham is the friend of God. You know, I would love it if that could be said of me whenever I am dead and gone and buried. What sort of man was he? He was a sinner. He was a failure. He had many wants and lacks in his life. Many faults and failings. But with all that said, he was a friend of God. That's the greatest title that a sinner in this world can have. He was a friend of God. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, ye are my friends. What a wonderful thing that the Lord himself would address us and say, you're my friends. And yet, the great challenge is this, am I a friend to him? Jesus Christ said, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. His friends ought to obey him. Do we take delight today, beloved, in obeying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Somebody once said, the evidence of knowing God is obeying God. His friends ought to side with him in all things. James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And this world in which we live nailed our Savior to a tree. Can we be friends with a world that hates our God? D.L. Moody once said, if I walk with the world, then I cannot walk with my God. And the sad reality is today that the church has become so worldly. So worldly. The church wants to be loved and embraced and elevated and accepted by this world. This world that nailed our Savior to a tree. Jesus Christ said, ye are in the world, but you're not to be off the world. And yet the prophet Zechariah says concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he enters back again into glory, bearing the wounds in his hands and entering into heaven by virtue of his precious blood, what are these wounds in thine hands? And his reply comes back, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. How often do I wound my Savior afresh with my thoughts, my words, my motives, and my actions? One of the most remarkable words in all of Scripture is whenever the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and along comes Judas being led, or leading rather, a band of soldiers and Jewish priests and scribes with him. And he comes and betrays the Son of Man with a kiss, and the Lord Jesus turns around and says to him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" The one who was about to betray him, deliver him into the hand of his enemies, send him to a cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his very last words to Judas, "Friend, what are you doing? What are you doing, my friend?" What sort of friend are we today to Jesus Christ? The reality of his friendship to us, but what about the reciprocation of our friendship to him? The first level of friendship in the life of a Christian is that a Christian is a friend to Christ himself. And then the second level of friendship in the life of a Christian is that a Christian is a friend to the friends of Christ. I love and deeply respect the words of the psalmist whenever he said in Psalm 119 and verse number 63, "I am a companion, a friend of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." Let me read that verse again. "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." Can we say the same today? Can we say that right across the world, everybody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with their heart, soul, and mind and strength, all that Jesus Christ has shed his blood for and died for and redeemed unto himself, that have been born again and are part of the body of Christ, who fear God, who love his word, can we say this morning concerning them all, "I'm a friend, I'm a companion to each and every one of them"? Beloved, this is what the Lord has laid down as the very mark of a disciple to this world. "By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love the one to another." How sad it is, how grieving it must be to Jesus Christ our Lord, whenever professing Christians cannot even be friendly the one toward another, perhaps can't even acknowledge each other at all, let alone love each other as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's not New Testament and it's not Old Testament either. And even a pastor, and certainly a pastor, must be a friend to the flock of God. I confess that I feel in virtually every area. I remember a minister saying to me all of those years ago in Australia and that little church in Port Lincoln, he says, "You're not there to be their friend." And I thought about that a lot. And I have to say that I disagree entirely. It was almost as if you're there to rule with a rod of iron. You're there to lay down the law. You're there to instruct and you're there to teach, but nothing more. But the Bible says that a pastor or an elder or a church officer is not to be there to be a lord over God's heritage. And if Jesus Christ was a friend to his flock on this earth, how much more should an under-shepherd be a friend to the people of God? I count God's people to be my people. I count them to be my friends, my companions, standing shoulder to shoulder. And I love you today in the Lord. There are certain things, of course, that friends will not do. Certainly things friends should not do. It's very easy to come up with a lengthy list of do's and don'ts as to how God's people should treat each other as friends and brothers and sisters and companions in Jesus Christ. A list as long as your arm of what Christians should not do to each other. But Paul, our beloved friend and disciple and apostle in Ephesians chapter 4, says these words in verse number 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." What does that mean? Is that a mystical thing? Do we make that so spiritual that it's not practical at all? Paul says this is what it means to put on the new man. "Wherefore put away lying, Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil, but let him that labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Did you notice that there are so many things there that Paul makes mention of there that are sins of the tongue? Evil speaking, lying, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. He says these are things that Christians should not do, friends should not do to each other. You know, we might complain about not having the right friends. And we might complain about somebody not being the right friend, but it's so imperative that we endeavor to be the right kind of friends to another. Somebody said, Christians might not see eye to eye, but they ought to walk arm in arm. I dare say if you took any two of us and put us in a room together, we would certainly agree, if we're Christians at all, on the fundamentals of the faith. The Trinity, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the sinlessness of Christ, His atoning work upon the cross, the shedding of His blood, His resurrection, His ascension, His coming again, the inspiration of Scripture. But outside of those things, there are hundreds of things that we will not see eye to eye upon. But we can still walk as brothers and sisters, hand in hand. Sometimes Christians are like porcupines. We need to draw close together because of the spiritual climate of the age. And yet, whenever we bind ourselves together, it seems that we hurt one another and we devour one another and we find we have to draw away from each other. It shouldn't be like that, brothers and sisters, this morning. Because as we look at the Word of God, we see all the things that true friends will do for each other. They will love one another. Jesus Christ says, I have given you this new commandment, that ye love one another. So shall ye be my disciples. Christians as well should talk to each other. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 16 says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Christians should bear one another's burdens, Paul said, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christians should edify one another. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Christians should pray for each other. Job, it is said, God turned his captivity whenever he prayed for his friends. Christians should be faithful to each other. A friend loveth at all times. Christians should be supportive the one of the other. Two are better than one, for if one fall, he shall lift up his companion. Perfect example of true friendship in the Bible is David and Jonathan. David loved Jonathan. Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. Henry Ford was once asked the question, who is your best friend? And then they began to a list of names. And every time they mentioned, he says, no, no, no. He says, I'll tell you who my best friend is. He took a pencil out of his pocket and began to write it upon the tablecloth, your best friend is he who brings out the best that is within you. And does Jesus Christ not bring out the best that is within us? It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He puts his Spirit within us, and doing that, he brings out of us the fruit of the Spirit. The three levels of Christian friendship. A Christian is a friend to Christ himself. A Christian is a friend to the friends of Christ. And then lastly, the last level of Christian friendship, a Christian is a friend to those who are without Christ. One of the great charges was leveled against our Lord by the religious crowd. This man sits with Pharisees, or he rather sits with publicans and sinners. He's a friend of publicans. He's a friend of sinners. And they leveled that charge against him. He's a friend to the ungodly. He's a friend even to sinners. And that's true. And the Christian is very thankful for that. That he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in doing that, he befriended the sinners of his day and generation. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 that he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, in becoming the friend of sinners and in being a friend of sinners, he did not condone their sin. He did not endorse their sin. And he certainly did not engage in their sin. The Word of God says that we are not to be partaker of other men's sin. And so many professing Christians today bring the name of Jesus Christ our Lord into reproach by justifying the sins of sinners and even engaging in their sin, drinking with them and doing all of these different things. And partaking of their sins to try to win them as they see to a better way. We must ever have the highest possible view of Jesus Christ our Lord, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. But he was a true friend to those who did not know the Lord as their Savior. He was a true friend to the sinner. Think about the Samaritan woman. The Lord sat with her at that well and was a friend to her. Think about the woman that was taken in adultery. The Lord kneeled down beside her and says, "Where are those thine accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more." He was a friend to Zacchaeus. Whenever his whole city had turned against him, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." He was a friend to the man of the Gadarenes who had been put out of his village, out of his city. Because no one could tame him. The Lord came and made friendship with him. He was friend even to Saul of Tarsus. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You know, one of the problems that many of us perhaps have is that having been on the Christian road for a certain period of time, we no longer have any non-Christian friends. And then whenever it comes to friends and family night in our church or any other special outreach, we find it very difficult to invite people in because we haven't sought perhaps to be a true friend to those outside of Jesus Christ. Jude says concerning the ungodly, the unsaved, "Of some have compassion, making a difference. And of others save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." When was the last time I made a difference in somebody's life, someone who was lost, by just showing compassion? Some have compassion, making a difference. Paul says, "I am become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Have we lost our love today for the unsaved? People are sitting nowadays in charismatic churches. Churches that deny our Lord, churches that deny His Word and close the Bible, and listening and experiencing all sorts of absolute nonsense. And perhaps the main reason why they're there is because they feel loved. And maybe the love isn't all that real or genuine, but they feel it to be so. How much more should we, if we're saved and profess to have the real thing, how much more should we love those who need the Savior? You know, I heard the story during the week about a young boy in the city of Chicago that attended a Sunday school class. And just to put it mildly, he was an absolute rascal. One Sunday school teacher came to the superintendent and says, "I can't work with wee Johnny. He's rude. He doesn't sit in class. His language is absolutely filthy. And either Johnny goes or I go." Now, the Sunday school superintendent, I'm not sure how wise he was, he says, "I don't want to lose this little boy. We need to keep them in their Sunday school. She says, well, that's okay, I'm away. She left. And then the next teacher that tried to teach him, she left as well. And then the third teacher tried to teach him, he left as well. And the Sunday school superintendent got his large staff together and he said to them all, he says, you know, we're going to have to get rid of wee Johnny. Nobody can work with him. And then an old Sunday school teacher put up her hand and says, can you put him in my class? I'll try my best. I'll work with him. And she sat with him, and for a week or two he wasn't too bad. And then one day he began to misbehave, and she tried to correct him, and he spat in the old woman's face. She took out her handkerchief, and she wiped the spittle away. She said very little. She says, Johnny, can I walk you home today? He says, I wouldn't be seen dead in the streets walking with the likes of you. He says, well, Johnny, can I come to your house someday? He says, I wouldn't have you in my house. And then she thought, she says, well, Johnny, I'll leave this with you. You come to my house on your own on Wednesday morning. I'll not be there. I'll be at work. But there'll be a parcel for you at the front door, and it'll be yours, and you just take it and do whatever you want with it. And of course, by the time Wednesday came, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, curiosity had got the better of him. What's this parcel? And off he went, and he found this parcel sitting in the doorstep. It was addressed to him. He took it home. He opened it. It was a box of clothes, a pair of new shoes, a new suit, a new shirt, a new tie, and some other things beside. And all of a sudden, the wee boy's heart was melted. He came back to Sunday school the next Sunday, dressed like a new pin. And that was the Sunday that he was converted. Because here was somebody that he hated, spat in her face, cursed her up and down. And what did she do? She showed him love. And did not this world of ours spit in the face of our Savior? Did Peter not deny him with oaths and with cursings? What did the Lord do? Did he condemn the world to hell? No, he says, I am not come to condemn the world, but I am come to save. I am not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I had a friend years ago who was attending a Christian convention in the Republic of Ireland, away down on the south coast. He says, I went in, and he says, I looked as they were singing these old hymns, and there was a couple of lads in the very front row, and he says, I tell you, they were raw. They weren't dressed like Christians. They didn't look like Christians, but he says they had something. They were singing with all their hearts, and they were rough. And he says, I went to one of the men, one of the organizers, and says, what's the story with the two young lads in the front row? He says, you see that tall one there? He was a drug addict in the streets of Dublin about a year ago, lying in the streets. An open-air worker was preaching the gospel and giving out tracts and trying to evangelize the people. And he saw this young man. He put the tracts in his coat pocket. He went over and he just sat down beside him and asked him his name. He says, where do you live? He says, I'm homeless. He says, my wife, she's a good cook. He says, would you come to her house tonight? Have something to eat? Maybe get a bath and a warm bed to sleep in? Stay the night? Stay a couple of nights? And he says, well, I suppose I've nothing else to do, I'll do that. Took him home that night. Contacted his wife. Whenever they came through the door, she had a beautiful meal sitting for them. Sat down at the table. They didn't witness. They didn't preach. They didn't evangelize. They just lived their lives before him. They thanked God for the food. Spent a while just chatting. Went off to bed. Got up the next morning. Found his clothes washed and ironed sitting in the kitchen table. And as he saw that, friends, his eyes just welled up. And he said to the couple, this Christian couple, he says, nobody has ever done that for me in my life. Why did you do that? And the man pulled out the chair and said, son, sit down. And they just told him the gospel. And the young fellow was converted there on the spot. All because somebody took him in as a friend. As we think about the year that lies before us, Our Savior, our friend who loved us whenever there was nothing lovely about us. We think perhaps of Christian people who loved us in our unconverted days and prayed for us and encouraged us and maybe took us to meetings to hear the gospel. And now as we stand on the other side of the fence in the narrow way that leads to heaven and home, and God's people are our people and God's Son is our Savior, what about those outside these walls? Are there those that we can befriend, show love and compassion to, and then endeavor to get them in under the sound of the gospel? What a wonderful thing it is to have Christian friends. What a wonderful thing it is to endeavor to be a friend to those outside of Christ. But what a thing it is to be called the friend of God. And to be able to say, in the words of that great hymn, there is not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one.